Well, this morning we continue our look at what it means to respond to the God who entered into our world. We saw last week that through Jesus becoming flesh and entering into the world, that Jesus sets the pattern for us to follow. That as Jesus moved into the neighborhood, so too we are called to be present in the world around us with the love of Jesus Christ, not just in words, but in actions as well. And so this week, we're going to jump back in the story of the Bible. We're going to jump back to the book of Jeremiah, and we're going to look together at Jeremiah chapter 29, and really, we're going to focus in on one verse of Jeremiah chapter 29. But before we get to Jeremiah 29, we need to sort of set the stage a little bit with what's been happening among God's people at this time in the story of Scripture. God had told Israel over and over again that if they continued to pursue other gods and to dedicate their lives to other gods, God had told them that the natural consequence of that would be that they would go into exile. And by the time we arrive at Jeremiah chapter 29, that is precisely what has happened. Israel is now in exile. They have been displaced from their homes. They have been brought to a new nation. They've been brought to Babylon, to the city of Babylon for the most part. And at this time, there's a lot of turmoil, a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety as people are trying to figure out who they are and what the future holds for them. And we find out in Jeremiah chapters 27 and 28 that there is a number of people who are coming who claim to be speaking on behalf of God. And in Jeremiah chapters 27 and 28, we find that these people who claim to speak on behalf of God have a message for the people of Israel, and that message is, don't worry, God's going to bring us back home. We're not going to be here in Babylon very long. Everything's going to be fine quite soon. The king's going to be reinstated. God is going to reestablish our nation. We're going to have success. Everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be great. So don't worry about this Babylon place. Don't invest in it, certainly. God is going to send us back home soon. Now, I think it's important to remember that false prophets in the Bible, even though our Bibles label them as such, right? If you turned to Jeremiah 28, it's quite likely that your Bible would say in the subject heading, the false prophet Hananiah. Now, we know that Hananiah is a false prophet. But at the time, Hananiah claimed to be speaking for God. Right? Hananiah claimed to have a message from God that they were going to go home soon. Hananiah claimed to have a message from God that everything was going to be fine. Hananiah claimed to have a message from God that they were going to be successful and great. And for the people of Israel, that was an appealing message. That was what they wanted to hear. Right? Often in Scripture, it seems that the false prophets are the ones who tell the religious folks exactly what they want to hear. The false prophets are the ones who tell the religious folks that God is going to make everything go smoothly for them. But God's prophets have a different message. So in Jeremiah chapter 29, God instructs Jeremiah to send a letter to the people of Israel living in exile in Babylon. And in Jeremiah 29, verse 5, this is what Jeremiah writes. He said, "Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, don't decrease." Right? In Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah is responding to all of these false prophets who are saying, no, we're not going to be here long. Don't worry. Don't worry about what life in Babylon is going to look like. We're going to go home soon. And Jeremiah says, no, settle in for the long haul because this is where God has us. And by the way, it's in this context, this letter that Jeremiah writes, that just a few verses later he says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Right? Jeremiah didn't write those words to the people of Israel living in exile so that we could hang them on a wall plaque in our house someday. Jeremiah didn't write those words so that we could have something to write in somebody's Bible when they graduate from high school. This was a message of comfort in the midst of bad news for the people of Israel. Because the people of Israel have just found out that they are going to be staying in Babylon for the next 70 years, for the next couple generations, for a lifetime. They're not going home. And Jeremiah says, but yes, it's going to be a lifetime before you get to go home. It's going to be a lifetime before you go to the promised land. But God still holds your life. God still holds us as a people. Yes, it is a message of hope and comfort. Yes, it is good news. Yes, we absolutely should affirm that God has plans for our life. But what Jeremiah is writing about here is that in the midst of the reality that we do not go to the promised land in this lifetime, that God still holds us and God is still watching over us. So Jeremiah says, in the midst of this reality in which you are going to spend a lifetime in Babylon, a lifetime in this place that you don't want to be, he gives them this instruction. He says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Right, pray to the city, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Right, so Jeremiah is talking here in Jeremiah 29, verse 7, about the city of Babylon. Now, when we stop and we think about Babylon in the grand story of the Bible, Babylon represents everything that is wrong with the world. In fact, in the book of Revelation, Babylon is a stand-in for all the forces of evil and chaos and Satan. Babylon represents the world as it's not supposed to be. And Jeremiah says, seek the peace of Babylon. I mean, that is, for the Jewish person living at this time, that is something close to blasphemy to suggest that Babylon should flourish, to suggest that this place where they are, where the world is not as it should be, that place should prosper. But Jeremiah says, seek the peace and prosperity of Babylon. Now the word there that Jeremiah uses for peace in Hebrew is shalom. And that word shalom ties Jeremiah, verse chapter 29, verse 7, into a much bigger story of Scripture. Because that word shalom isn't just peace as in the absence of war. Shalom is not peace in the sense of just things are good, but rather shalom is a word that's used in Scripture in a much broader sense. Neil Plantinga puts it this way. He says, in the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. Right, every so often you get a little window into authors and things that have shaped my language and the ways that I talk about things right here. That phrase, the way things aren't supposed to be, the way things ought to be, Neil Plantinga, not mine. Shalom, peace, this promise of what God is offering is the way that things ought to be. And Jeremiah tells the captives living in Babylon, seek shalom, seek the way things ought to be while you are in this place that represents everything about the world as it shouldn't be. Because that's where God has you. You see, this story is much bigger than just the people of Israel in Babylon, because the story of exile is also one of the much bigger stories of Scripture, because it takes us all the way back to the very beginning of the story of God, when God creates everything. The world is at peace. The world is a place of shalom. It's good. Creation begins with God and humanity in perfect relationship with each other, with humanity in perfect relationship with each other, and with humanity in perfect relationship with creation. But humanity rejects that, right? Humanity rejects God, just as Israel rejects God's covenant promises that God made to them. Humanity rejects God and chooses our own path. And so what does God do to the first humans? God exiles them from the garden, because the natural consequence of their choice to walk in the path of sin is that they can't remain in this place of shalom. They can't remain in this place where everything is as it should be. The story of exile of Israel is the story of the world in a nutshell. That God enters into relationship with us, humanity rejects that relationship, and so God allows us to experience the consequences of that. So when Jeremiah says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you, this is about more than just how the people of Israel were supposed to live while they were living in Babylon for 70 years. This is the story of all of creation. That we are called to seek the way things ought to be while we are living in a world that's not the way it's supposed to be. We work for, we promote, some translations say, we build for the way things should be, even though we're living in a world that is not the way it's supposed to be. Every so often, Christian leaders come along and they suggest that there should be a radical separation between the way that we live in this world and the way that we should live in God's eternal kingdom. Now, don't get me wrong. The promise of heaven is so much better than anything we can create on our own. The hope of heaven is so much better than anything we can manufacture or experience here in this life. And yet, the story of Scripture again and again is that the hope of the future, the hope to which we are pointing, the hope for which we are waiting, is not something that just exists out there, but it is something that God desires for us to experience and to promote and to live here and now in this place too. Because Jesus picks up on this same idea when he teaches his listeners how to pray. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And to be totally honest, it took me until sometime in my mid to late 20s to realize that that phrase, on earth as it is in heaven, isn't just for your will be done, but it also governs the phrase before it, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That while we are living in this world where things are not the way it's supposed to be, our life and our prayer is that we would experience the kingdom of God breaking into the world around us. That we would experience through the way that we live and through the way that the church exists and through the way that we do life together, that we would experience just a little bit of the way things ought to be. It's the same story that reaches all the way back to the very beginning. That God enters into relationship with us, that we reject that relationship with God, that God allows us to experience the consequences of living in a world that is not the way it's supposed to be, but that God rescues us from that world through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And having now experienced that rescue, that we now get to experience heaven now and in the future. That we get to experience a taste of the way things will be, and that we get to live now in such a way as to promote and seek shalom. You know, in church, there's sort of two schools of thought that sometimes are set as if they are in opposition to each other. And there's some who would say that the purpose of the church is that we are to be missional. That the purpose of the church is that you should come to church in order that you would be equipped to go out and live the gospel in your day-to-day lives. And that's sort of one arm of the contemporary church. The other arm of the contemporary church says, well, no, the primary purpose of the church is to be a place that we invite people to come so that they can have their souls saved, so that they can know the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And what matters most is that we be a place that people come and give their lives over to Jesus. And it's the invitational arm of the church. And sometimes these two camps, the missional and the invitational church, are set as if they're in opposition to each other. But I think when we understand that our call is to promote shalom, that our call is to seek and live for the way things ought to be here and now in this world that is not the way it's supposed to be, I think that that divide begins to break down, because absolutely, we need to be missional. When we understand that our job as followers of Jesus Christ is to be people who promote shalom, then that's going to have an impact on more than just what I do on Sunday. That's going to transform the way that I live my life every single day of the week. Because at the heart of promoting the peace of the city to which God, of the place to which God has carried us, at the heart of that is that we would be people who bring heaven to earth. What would it look like for your coworkers at the end of the day to go home and say, you know, because I worked next to that person on the line, because I talked to that person in the break room, because I oversaw that person in their shift, I experienced a little bit of heaven on earth? Now, it sounds a little cheesy, to be honest. But Jeremiah 29 says that while we live in this world that is not the way it's supposed to be, our task is to seek and live for the way things ought to be. To be heaven on earth. What would it look like for your students in your classroom, or your patients, or your clients, or your golfing buddies, or your fishing pals, to reach the end of the day and say, man, my time with that person, that was just the way things should be? What would it look like for your kids or your grandkids to look at the way that we parent, the way that we talk to them, the way that we talk about other people, the way that we talk about our coworkers, the way that we talk about the people who annoy us? What would it look like for anybody who's watching us to say, I saw heaven on earth? While we live in this world that is not the way it's supposed to be, our call, our task is to seek the way things should be. In the place where God has placed us, every day we have the opportunity to be heaven on earth. In our workplace, we have the opportunity to be heaven on earth. In our families, we have the opportunity to live the way things should be with every interaction we have with the people on our street, with the people in our kids' classroom, with our neighbors, our friends, our family members. You know, to be totally honest, this is really hard for me. The missional side of following Jesus isn't always easy. And I know that because yesterday, as I was preparing this message, I realized that everything was very abstract. And I can tell that a message hasn't hit home to me first if I'm talking all in abstract terms and I can't really think of what it has looked like in my life in the last few days. And I sat there, and then I realized that literally a member from this church moved in across the street from us, and I hadn't even gone to say hi to him. And I'm writing a sermon on being a good neighbor, and I thought, wow, I am a terrible neighbor. And then I thought, well, what's heaven on earth to me? My mom's cookie recipe. So I brought cookies because I felt convicted. You know what? Sometimes bringing heaven to earth is as simple as being a good neighbor. Sometimes living in the way things ought to be is as simple as being somebody who goes out of your way to show kindness to somebody. It's not always easy. But whenever anybody sees us, encounters our life, wherever we are, Monday through Saturday, my hope and my prayer is that they would walk away from that encounter with the sense that they just met the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, through the way that we lived and worked and talked and loved. On one level, absolutely, the call on us as followers of Jesus Christ is to bring the good news of Jesus into our day-to-day lives, into every interaction that we have. And yet, I think that on this other side, too, this invitational arm of the church, that if we only have the missional church, if we only see church as those who are sent out, that we're missing part of what it means to embrace the good news of the kingdom. Because at the heart of being the church is not just sending people out. At the heart of being church is not just a place where we come to be spiritually fed and nourished, though I hope that we are spiritually fed and nourished. At the heart of being church is not just a fellowship of like-minded people, but at the heart of being church is that we are the citizens of God's kingdom who together are the foothold of God's kingdom here on earth. That when people look at how we do church together, how we embrace and love each other as a body of people, that when people see our church, that they would see heaven on earth at its best. Now that's really hard. Because church is hard. But what would it look like for somebody to look at the way that we set aside our differences to be united together in the mission of where God is bringing us? I think they would see a little bit of heaven on earth. If people see us loving and embracing each other, they see heaven on earth. But if they see us backstabbing each other and gossiping about each other, well, they see something other than heaven on earth. To seek the way things ought to be while we are living in a world that is not the way it's supposed to be. To pray that God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. The place that we do that first, and the place that ought to be the example to the watching world of heaven on earth is the church. So when you volunteer with the children's ministry team, you aren't just watching a child in the nursery. You aren't just providing childcare. You are showing what divine love looks like to a child who doesn't yet know the love of Jesus Christ. When you serve coffee after church, you're not just setting out a cup of coffee. You are showing what the world ought to be like to somebody who may very well be at our church for the first or second time. When you serve on the worship team, or when you serve running PowerPoint, when you serve in any number of capacities of making our worship service happen, you aren't just clicking buttons, you aren't just turning on sound, you aren't just playing an instrument, you are giving us an opportunity to join together to experience the presence of God as a body of people. In a couple of months, we're going to start asking you if you feel God's leading in your life to serve on the leadership of this church on council. And we're not just looking for warm bodies. We're not just looking for people who say, well, I guess it's my turn to be a deacon. No, we are looking for people who recognize that God is bringing his kingdom here on earth, and we want people to be a part together of deciding where God is leading us as a church to bring that good news here in Grand Rapids and around the world. The church is not just a place where we come to be fed and nourished. The church is not just a place where we come to be sent out. The church is the place where together we demonstrate what it means to experience the way things ought to be in a world that is not yet the way it should be. There is not one thing we do for each other as a church that is not also for the work of God's kingdom. You know, every so often, somebody comes along and claims that they know the world is going to end soon. I was talking this week with somebody and said, hey, you know, this would be a great way to make some money, right? Come up with the next end of times prediction and can sell a whole bunch of books with it. And, right? It happens every so often. Somebody thinks they know when the end is going to come. Now, of course, the reality is we don't know. We don't know when the promised land is going to come. We don't know when God is going to bring us home to the way things ought to be. But I suspect that for most of us, the message that God has for us is settle down, build houses, plant gardens, live where you are, with an eye to bringing heaven here on earth. Because yes, the hope is coming. Yes, one day we will be in the promised land. Yes, one day we will go home. Yes, one day everything will be as it should be. But that may very well be a lifetime away. And so in the meantime, we don't just wait for that hope. In the meantime, we don't just look forward to that hope. In the meantime, we live. And we pray, and we work, and we celebrate God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. God, we are so excited about what you are doing in this world. We are so excited about the hope that we wait for. We are so excited that one day every knee will bow and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. We are so excited that one day every tear will be wiped away from our eyes, that there will be no more crying or pain or death. And yet, God, we also know that you don't just call us to look forward to that hope, but you call us to bring heaven to where we are, to be your kingdom in our workplace, in our family, in our neighborhood, and in our church. God, may the way that we live together as a church and the way that we live from Monday through Saturday, may it all point to the hope of how things ought to be. God, be our vision such that the way we live in every aspect of our lives would help people to walk away saying, I just saw heaven on earth. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. And we all say together, amen. I invite you to stand and receive God's blessing.